Welcome. We're glad you've chosen to listen to this message from what God is doing at Kingdom Faith Southwest. We pray you will receive the faith you need through hearing God's word.
Pray together. Father, we bless you, Lord, for your word. We thank you, Lord, that your word is life, is health, is healing, is wholeness. And we pray, Father, that you will open up your word to us now by your Spirit. In Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. 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 Well, isn't it wonderful to hear God's testimony, that testimony of God's blessing?
Yes.
Praise God. We'll continue to pray for you guys. You're very special. Can you turn, please, to Mark chapter 10 and verse 17? It's a well-known story, but let me just read it. The story of the rich young man coming to Jesus. Mark 10 and verse 17. As Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. Good teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Why do you call me good? Jesus answered, no one is good except God alone. You know the commandments, do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not give false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and mother. Teacher, he declared, all these I have kept since I was a boy. Jesus looked at him and loved him. One thing you lack, he said. Go, sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me. At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. God, in his nature, is compassionate. He's full of compassion, and he expresses that compassion in various practical ways. And when Jesus was on earth, he reflected the nature of God, and we see this in the compassion that Jesus extended towards human situations that he came across. Jesus is no longer with us, of course, and therefore the commission that God, his Father, gave to his Son, the Son gives to us. And the challenge is that we also are to reflect the nature of God, and we also are to reflect the compassionate nature of God. And when he told us to be his witness, it wasn't just preaching the gospel and proclaiming salvation, it was demonstrating the gospel in the compassionate. And that is what we think about this morning. Now, first we must understand that compassion and compassionate are not the same thing. Compassion is something we feel. It's, if you like, it's an emotion. We face a situation and we have an emotion about that situation, whether it's a good or a bad situation. Compassionate is something practical that we do. So compassion is something that we feel. Compassionate is something that we do. And I want to begin this morning just by looking for a few minutes at emotion. We all have a spirit, soul, and body, and we're familiar, or at least many of us will be familiar with this picture and this diagram. We have a spirit and a soul and a body. And the soul, if you like, is the center of our being. The Old Testament tends to use the word heart, and the New Testament tends to use the word soul. It's right at the center of our being. We have a physical body, we have a human spirit, but right at the center of our being is our heart, or if you like, the soul. And in the soul is the mind and the will and the emotion. The mind is the ability that we have to think. The will is the ability we have to make decisions. And the emotion is the ability we have to feel and to react in our heart, if you like, towards certain situations. Now, before we become Christians, basically the soul is dominated by the self-life. So I think how I want to think. How I personally want to think. I think how I've been brought up to think. I think how my culture tends to make me think, and so on. So our thought processes are something that we control and something that is impacted by our culture, by our upbringing, by our parents, by where we went to school, and so on and so on. So people in one country will think a rather different way to people in another country. And that is true with the will. The will is the ability we have to make decisions, and we make decisions before we become Christians basically on what I want to do. I want to do this or I want to do that. And I exercise my will according to how I want, what I would like to do. Similarly with the emotion, we all have emotions and we react to certain situations and we react well to good situations and we react badly to bad situations. And of course some of those situations can be quite serious, as we've been hearing about this morning. Sometimes it's just simply the weather. Some people will feel bad yesterday morning and they'll feel better this morning because the wind has died down, it's stopped raining and the sun is shining. And you have a better emotion than you might have had yesterday. We were all heading for a nice muddy walk yesterday, but the conditions were really just too bad and we just felt it wasn't the right thing to do. And I was disappointed because I was actually looking forward to it. I was willing to have a go, but we realised that it wouldn't be everybody's cup of tea. So before we become Christians, our soul, our mind, our will and our emotions, they're governed by ourselves, and as people look at how we behave, they see what's going on in our soul. So people realize that in the soul, in the mind process, in the thought process, in the emotion process, something is going on that actually points to me in the natural and points to this person in the natural. Now, when we become Christians, the whole dynamic changes. And when we become Christians, we are born again of the Spirit, and the Holy Spirit comes into our life. And by the grace of God, we come alive in the Spirit, and the life of God flows through us. And the Word of God comes alive in us, not just the Scriptures, but the reality of God, any prophetic word, the worship, the prayer, it comes alive in the Spirit. Simply because we now have the Spirit flowing through us. And therefore we now have the ability to think, to decide, and to feel as God wants us to think, decide, and feel. And as people look into our lives, as we release ourselves to the work of the Holy Spirit and the influence of the Holy Spirit, people can see in us the life of God. And this is what the Bible calls the fruit of the Spirit. Because it's the fruit of what's going on in the soul reflected in our behavior, in the decisions we make, in the way we talk, in the decisions that we make, and indeed in our emotions. So emotions are stimulated by ours or other people's circumstances. And we can all think of good situations. We pass our driving tests, or we get a series of A grades in our exam results, or we get a good diagnosis from the doctor, whatever. And we have these human situations for ourselves and our loved one, and it affects our emotions. And our emotions go up and down in the natural. But when we become Christians, we don't live in the natural, we live in the supernatural. Because the dynamic of God, which is not my ability, but it's God's ability flowing through me, the dynamic of God comes into my soul and affects how I think, how I decide, and how I feel. Now, this isn't automatic. It's something that we need to release our soul into. And the Bible talks about dying to self. And where is the self-life? The self-life is in the soul, primarily. It's also in our bodies and in our human spirit, but primarily it's in our souls, because our souls control how we behave. Our soul controls what we say, how we speak. Our soul controls whether we speak faith or whether we speak doubt. Our soul controls whether we speak the positive or we speak the negative. And therefore, what we need to do is we need to die to the self-life in the soul and release ourselves to the Holy Spirit, so that the Holy Spirit flows through the soul. So what happens out here to the right, it points to God. Yes. And what we've heard this morning in Catherine's testimony is what God is doing in her life. In the natural, that's not how people behave. But in the supernatural, that's the result. And we all give glory to God because what we see is God at work in her soul.
Yes.
We see God at work in her mind, in her will, but we, in many ways, primarily or in major way, we see God at work in her emotions. Because when you get that sort of diagnosis, it's a pretty heavy thing for our emotions. And what we need to do is we need to allow God to come and flow through our soul so that we die to the self-life in the soul. We die to how we normally think, how we normally decide, and how we normally feel. And we say, God, you do it. You decide how I should think. And the Bible talks about us having the mind of Christ. So that, and taking every thought captive. And I think Pastor Judith was talking about this last week. How we need to take those negative thoughts, those lies, those deceptive things of the enemy, take them captive and feed our soul, feed our mind with the positive and the truth, which God, by his Holy Spirit and through his word, ministers into our life. And we have that ability because we are born again of the Spirit. The natural man or woman, the person who is not born of the Spirit, does not have that ability or capacity. But because we are born of the Spirit flows through us and has that ability to control the soul as we give ourselves to the work of God and as we give ourselves to the mind of God. The result is that what happens out here to the right is actions, and people can see it in our lives. They can see the life of God reflected in us. Now, let's just see how this works in practice. If you turn back to Mark 10, the story we've just read. Jesus is walking along, and a man comes up to him and says, Master, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said, well, you must obey the law. You know what the law is. Don't steal, don't kill, don't commit adultery, etc., etc. And the man says, I have obeyed all these laws from my childhood. Now, if you think about it, that's the most amazing thing that anybody can say to God. That I've actually been obedient to the law of God. And what we have here is a man who is walking with God. I mean, I'm putting our terminology onto him, of course. But here is a man who is walking with God, but he realizes there's something missing. He realizes there's something more that he hasn't yet got. And he comes to Jesus and he says, Master, I want more. Now, to God, that is good news. Anybody who comes to God and says, God, I walk with you or I seek to walk with you, but I want to have a closer walk with you. I want to go deeper in the things of yourself. To God, that is great news. And God, or in this case, Jesus had an emotional reaction. He said, what it says here in the verses is that Jesus loved him. Love is an emotion. Something happened in his soul when he heard this young man speaking to him. And God always has a good emotional reaction towards us as we obey him, as we walk with him, as we seek to walk closer with him. So here we have Jesus having an emotional reaction to the good news. And then, of course, he goes further, and Jesus said, yes, okay, you want to get closer with me and walk closer with me, there's something you have to do. You have to sell everything that you have and give it to the poor. And the man had an emotional reaction. The word that this version has, he was sad. Sadness is an emotion. And of course, what happened in this man's life is that he had an emotional reaction in the natural. Now, as I say, I'm looking at him from our perspective. He didn't have the Holy Spirit in the way that we have the Holy Spirit, but just leave that aside for the moment. If he'd been truly walking with God and allowing God to work through his emotions in the Holy Spirit, he would have said to Jesus, wow, that is the most exciting news I've heard for years. This is really fantastic. Give everything away and give it to the poor. Now, we're talking about what Jesus said to him. This isn't some wacky weirdo who got some stupid idea. This is God speaking into his life. And God speaking into his life said something very hard to him. And because it was hard and because it was difficult and because it was painful, he had a negative emotional reaction. And the man was reacting in the natural. Now, if he'd been walking in the Spirit, he would have heard the word of God, because it is God that he was speaking to. He would have heard the word of God and said, Jesus, that is just what I've been waiting to hear for ages. That is the most exciting, fantastic news. My. Tomorrow, I'm going to start a walk of faith that is really going to be the most amazing thing I've ever done in my life. It's the way my mind works sometimes. I sometimes wonder what he did when he got home and saw his wife. You had a good day, darling? Yes, yes, yes. I had a wonderful day today. I met with Jesus. Oh, great. And Jesus told us to sell everything. So forget that shopping trips to Harrods that you've got planned for tomorrow. Forget that retail therapy. Forget the Christmas presents that you're going to buy for the family for Christmas. We won't have any money. Tomorrow we're starting from ground zero. But you see, he wasn't walking with the Spirit. Now, you understand the point. You understand the point. He wasn't walking with the Spirit. He was walking in the natural. And if he'd reacted in the Spirit, he would have reacted in a totally different way in his emotions. Luke 15:20, with the story of the prodigal son. When the prodigal son came to his senses, he went home to his father and he said, Father, I have sinned before you, before God and before you, and I'm not worthy to be called your son. And it almost seems as if the father was looking out for him, because he saw his son coming. And when his son said these words to him, he had an emotional reaction. I mean, what father wouldn't? That is fantastic. And he gave him a party. The older son had an emotional reaction too. He was angry, he was jealous, he was frustrated. It's not fair. Why should it happen to him and it's not happening to me? He had an emotional reaction as well. And one was reacting in the Spirit and the other wasn't. And we see, you see, how God wants to work through our emotions. Now, emotion is not just a reaction to good, to bad news. I sometimes think that you know, we think about something along these lines and we think, oh, how am I going to react to bad news? But how do you react to good news? Jesus on one occasion healed 10 lepers. Now, leprosy in those days was a terrible disease. It was not just a physical disease, but it was a social stigma. You were an outcast. And people had to be shunned. People who had leprosy were shunned from society. And they were put in leper colonies, and they were kept apart, and they weren't allowed to mix socially. And so in those days, it wasn't just a terrible disease, which it still is today. We actually do have a leper hospital in this country. I went there once some years ago, but anyway, that's another story. But leprosy in those days was a terrible disease, and 10 men came to Jesus with leprosy, and they were healed. If you remember the story, one man came back and gave thanks to God. Now, I can imagine all 10 of them were whooping and dancing and hollering and shouting and doing X, Y, and Z, because, I mean, it's fantastic. Healed of leprosy. I mean, leprosy was the cancer of today. You know, it has fears and emotive words. It's an emotive word. And these 10 men went away, and I mean, I can't but believe that they were so excited. They were just having a ball. But one man came back and gave glory to God. What do you do for good news? What do you do when you pass your driving test? let alone you get healed of cancer. Our eldest daughter, some of you know, had to have major heart surgery years ago, and we prayed for her to be healed in a miraculous way without surgery, but that wasn't God's way. And she had the surgery, and now she lives a very normal life. But what we had to remember was to say, thank you, God, for the skill of the doctors, for the wisdom of the medics. God, you are in control. Our life is in your hands. And we need to remember to give God the glory. If you pass your driving test or get grade A's in your exams, then you just need to remember, thank you, Lord. What do you do with good news? We often know what we do with bad news, but we forget sometimes to react in a spiritual way. You get a promotion, you have a pay rise, and so on. Now, the heart of God is to be compassionate. The emotion that God wants us to have in these situations is compassion. But the danger is, if we can have the next slide, the danger is that we put compassion in a box. We put compassion in a box and we keep it there. Compassion by itself is not an awful lot of use to anybody. Just hear that. Having an emotional reaction to this or that situation and leaving it there, just having an emotional reaction, really is not an awful lot of use to anybody. And what God wants us to do is to open the box and to release that compassion into compassionate action. And that's what God wants us to do. This is part of the vision that Pastor Judith and Pastor Andrea want to emphasize before Kingdom Faith Southwest. This is part of the vision that we're thinking about in these days. God wants us to be compassionate. And where that compassion comes from is from compassion. But you can't put compassion in a box. Compassion by itself is not an awful lot of use to anybody. We can be, I wish I'd got it up on the board, but I haven't. So just think about this, and if you're taking notes, write these words down. We can be inactive, we can be reactive, or we can be proactive. We can be inactive, in other words, we do nothing. We can be reactive, in other words, have a reaction. Or we can be proactive, in other words, do something. Now let's see how this works. If you think about the story of the Good Samaritan for a moment, you remember the story how a man was robbed, he was mugged on the roadside on his journey, and he was left bleeding and dying by the roadside, and various people coming along, a Levite, a priest, and other people came along, and they saw him by the roadside, and they walked by on the other side, and then a Samaritan comes along and does something. Now, those guys who walked by on the other side, they crossed the road. They weren't inactive. They were reactive. They had a reaction. Now, let's just be very generous to them for a moment and just think about the priest for the moment. The priest is there walking along and he sees this guy lying by the roadside, bleeding and all the rest of it, battered and possibly unconscious. And let's be generous towards him for a moment and say his heart filled with compassion. And he said to himself, that poor guy, if nobody does something, he's probably going to die if he's not dead already. And his heart filled with compassion, he had a reaction. And the reaction was to walk by on the other side. In other words, he kept his compassion in a box. They did nothing. And only one man was compassionate, and he was the man who gave practical help. Think of the story of the prodigal son again for a moment. The father had a party for his son. That was his compassionate action. You see, his son came home, and his son asked for forgiveness, and the father readily forgave him, and his emotion went out to him, his heart went out to him. He used that phrase, you know, my heart's going out to you. That's compassion, that you're expressing your compassion. But are you actually doing anything? And in the case of the prodigal son, the father said, I'm going to have a party for him. Now, that, normally that's not the sort of compassionate action that we think is relevant. But that's exactly what happened in that situation. His compassion was expressed in a ball, in a party, in a shindig. You think about the story of Jesus and the rich young man. Jesus had an emotional reaction to this young man who came before him and said, I really want to move on with God. And Jesus didn't just love him. He expressed his love towards him by being compassionate. Sell everything you have and give it to the poor. Now, one man said, let's have a party. The other man, in our human understanding, did the exact opposite. But in both situations, it was God at work. It was the Holy Spirit at work. And, of course, this raises the issue that somehow, sometimes, it's not easy to know how we are to be compassionate. Because sometimes in human situations, an obvious example is where people get into financial difficulties. It may be the compassionate thing to do to pay off their debt. It may not be the compassionate thing to do to pay off their debt, and they may have to learn the hard way. And I've experienced that in people that I've ministered to over the years. There may be times, indeed, when to be compassionate, we should actually do nothing. I've sat by the bedside of a dying man and just held his hand. And he was a Christian. He gave his life to the Lord before he died. And just to be available. And I expressed my compassion towards him just by being there. Yes. I took the funeral. Some of you heard me share this story before. I took the funeral of a man once. And it was the funeral was, the weather on that occasion was like yesterday. It was sheeting with rain. And I and the widow we were the only ones, apart from the undertakers, we were the only ones who walked to the graveside. And I stood there underneath an umbrella with this lady, just the two of us. And I was desperately trying to think, Lord, give me something to say to her. Give me a word of comfort for her. Because my heart went out to her. And I wanted to say something that would be a source of strength to her. And nothing came. Everything I wanted to say sounded trite. It sounded a cliche. In the end, I ended up saying nothing. And I walked away from that funeral just feeling pathetic, feeling useless, feeling an absolute failure. A few days later, she wrote to me a letter and said, thank you, Lord. Thank you very much for taking the funeral. And she said, thank you for standing by me by the graveside, and thank you for not saying anything. Just being there, being available for somebody, sometimes can be the most wonderful expression of compassion. I once asked another lady who'd lost her husband, I said to her, what was the most helpful thing that anybody did in your situation to encourage you and bless you? And she said, the most helpful thing, I was expecting her to say, well, somebody gave this verse or that verse, or somebody said she was praying for me, and, you know, things like that. And she said, the most helpful thing that anybody did for me was to bake me a cake. Actually, I think it was an apple pie, but anyway, they baked me something. They left it on the doorstep, rang the bell, and walked away. And I opened the door, and there on the doorstep was this cake or this pie. And she said, every time I went into the kitchen to prepare a meal, it brought back memories of, you know, preparing a meal for my husband, even just making a cup of tea. And she said, I found it very difficult. She said, I haven't eaten for days. She was actually hungry. And that was, she said, that was the most compassionate thing that anybody did in that situation for me. And this, of course, is the call of God upon our life. Not just to be compassionate, but to hear from God how we are to be compassionate. And sometimes just being available. We've had situations in Horsham where we've had times of meeting with God. And we've had somebody crying in the corner. And, you know, you're a natural emotion. We just want to go over there and comfort them. But I remember Pastor Colin saying, just leave them. Leave them. They're working with God. Don't go up to them, put your arm around them and say it doesn't matter. It does to them. It does matter. Yeah. And that's what they're working through. Yeah. Don't try and anesthetize what's going on in their life. By some soppy words that you might, you know, that might come from your heart and may be genuine, but that's actually not the most helpful thing you can do in that situation. Everything God does is out of love. And therefore, when we think about compassion and when we think about the compassion, we need to realize that it comes from the love of God. Hebrews 12 talks about a compassionate God, and it talks about disciplining your children. I think it's very sad in our country, in our society, and I can't speak for other countries and societies, how uncompassionate parents are when they don't discipline their children. I don't know whether you've been watching it. June and I have watched a couple of episodes on a Sunday night, a program on the world's strictest parents. And what they're doing is they, obviously some of you are grinning at me and you've seen this program. They take a couple of teenagers, not brothers and sisters, a couple of teenagers who are way out. I mean, they are into this, that, or the other. They're sleeping around, they're into drugs, they're into body piercing. They're totally rebellious. They're giving their parents and everybody under the sun a whole load of lip. I mean, they are the worst. And the parents have just virtually given up on them. And they transport these two teenagers to a totally different cultural situation. The first program we saw was in Africa, in Botswana. And last week it was to a couple in America, a couple of Mormons. And tonight the program is where they transport a couple of these teenagers to a Jewish family in Jerusalem. And these parents and their children expose them to a totally new way of life where they're disciplined. This is our house, these are our rules, and in one case they literally have the rules printed up on the, you know, up on the wall, do's and don'ts. And of course these two teenagers, they are just, I mean, you have to be real. They're saying to their parents, I cannot believe that you actually want us to do this and behave like this. But it's interesting, within a week, those kids begin to turn round. Purely and simply because the parents are exercising compassion towards them. What sort of compassion? It's the compassion of discipline. It's the compassion of boundaries. It's the compassion of honoring and respecting your parents. There's a TV advert going on at the moment with, was it something Star Mix? Hobry? Anyway, it's for a sweet. Anyway, whatever it is. Yeah. And in the advert for this sweet, there is this little kid screaming at her father and giving her father a great load of lip. This is in an advert. I emailed the manufacturers of this sweet yesterday. And I said, you need to take this advert off the air. It's the most shocking advert I've ever seen in my life. I said, here it is. It gives an example of how children should not behave towards their parents. Kids, the Bible says kids should honor their parents. I know the Bible says parents don't exasperate your children, but kids should honor their parents. And I said to them, I said, this is, and I actually, No, I didn't cheat, but I rather gave the impression that I was a family counsellor. Well, when you're a pastor, you do do some family counselling. And I said the major problem, or one of the major problems of these misbehaviour with these kids these days is kids who do not honour their parents and generally don't honour adults. And if those parents were compassionate, the trouble is these days you're not allowed to cuff somebody around the ear. I was brought up when I was at school. I mean, we were exposed to the cane. I mean, it's these days youngsters are a load of wimps. When I was at school, we used to be caned in the bathroom. And what the older boys said to the younger boys was, you know, so that the blood could be mopped up that more easily. And he went into the bathroom absolutely quaking with fear. Anyway, that's another story. But parent, if you want to be compassionate to your kids, then discipline them. And if you're not disciplining them, then you're not compassionate towards them. Christians should be known for compassion. So what is the heart of God? You needn't turn to them, but I've just written out some of the things that just reflect the heart of God. Psalm 82, defend the cause of the weak and fatherless, maintain the rights of the poor and the oppressed, rescue the weak and the needy, deliver them from the hand of the wicked. In Job, I love this verse. When I was preparing this, I thought, I've never really noticed these verses before. In Job, I rescued the poor who cried for help, the fatherless who had no one to assist them. The man who was dying blessed me. I made the widow's heart sing. I think that's a wonderful, lovely verse. I was eyes to the blind. Now that may have been literally, physically, but it also spiritually. I was eyes to the blind. I was feet to the lame. I was a father to the needy. I took up the case of the stranger. And again, this is something that I'd never really noticed before. I broke the fangs of the wicked and snatched the victims from their teeth. We meet people who are under the bondage and under the control of the enemy. And to be compassionate towards them is to rescue them from that situation. I know the story of one of the Christian leaders in this country whose son was born deaf. And another Christian leader met him on one occasion and said, "How are you doing?" And he said, "Well, I'm okay." And the other leader said, "No, you're not really, are you?" And he said, "No." He said, "I'm struggling. I've got this little boy and he's completely deaf. And I really don't have faith for his healing." And the other leader said, "I will have faith for your son's healing. I will stand in his stead." And that boy was healed. I broke the fangs of the wicked and snatched the victims from their teeth. Sometimes we're in situations which are hard and difficult. And it's not always easy to be in faith in those situations. And this is where the body is so important. That we are compassionate towards one another and we support one another and pray for one another. And practically there may not be many things that we can do, but we can pray. Yes. And we can be there in faith. Amen. Isaiah 58, "Is not this the kind of fasting I have chosen, to share your food with the hungry, to provide the poor wanderer with shelter, to clothe the naked?" And again, this is telling to look after your own family. I hope you're compassionate to your own children, to your wider family, to your parents-in-law, and so on. Zechariah 7, this is what the Lord says, "Administer true justice, show mercy and compassion to one another. Don't just have it, do it. Yes. Do not oppress the widow or the orphan, the alien or the poor. In your hearts, do not think evil of one another." And Colossians 3, "Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly beloved, clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. If somebody has hurt you, if you're going to be compassionate towards them, then you need to forgive them and you need to love them. Christians should be known for being compassionate. And praise God, we actually see this in the history of the church. The early church was compassionate towards one another. In Acts 2 and Acts 4, how, you know, you'll remember how they cared for one another so that no one was in need. The monastic orders, the historical monastic orders, actually began that way in providing hospitals and schools and so on. They saw the needs of society and they were compassionate. The Salvation Army, whatever their pluses and minuses, they were a complete people who expressed compassion. Mother Teresa was compassionate. Didn't just have it, they did it. Make a difference to somebody's life in Jesus' name. A few weeks ago, Pastor Judith was it Pastor Judith or Sandra? Anyway, one of them was waving this little leaflet around, headed Compassion. I wonder whether they ought to retitle it Compassionate, but anyway, that's another issue. But the point is made. And many of you will have been here when this was waved in front of you. If you've never seen one of those, there are some on the bookstall at the back there afterwards. This young man comes from Thailand. He's in preschool or hoping to be in preschool. His parents, he lives in a slum. His name is Luke, or thereabouts. That's the English version of his name. I can't pronounce the Thailand version. He's growing up in a situation where his father works in the fields and earns about £5 a month. As a family, they're desperately poor, and one of the things that they can't afford is education. And Compassion, the organization Compassion, is running a project in the area where this young man lives to enable people like him to be educated, not just in terms of, you know, a secular understanding of education, but also in Christian education, because many of his older brothers just simply end up, and sisters simply end up in drugs and gangs and prostitution. And Compassion's motive is to rescue these kids before they get into that situation so that they're educated and they go into a Christian school and so on. Now, we can't exercise compassion to everybody on earth. But what we need to do is we need to ask God, where can we be compassionate? You can't have this young man, he's already taken for. But if you want somebody like him, then pick up a leaflet. Where to exercise, and I know that some of you already do, places like Uganda with Glyn and Shirley Brook and people like that. I know that there are already people here in the body who are expressing compassion in practical ways, not just in this country, but around the world. God is a compassionate God. Jesus reflected that, but Jesus physically is no longer with us, but the church is, and you and I are.
Yes.
And therefore you and I are to reflect compassion.
Yes.
And we reflect compassion by being compassionate.
Yes.
I can't be compassionate to everybody on earth and every human situation on earth, but God can tell me, and he can tell you, and he can tell us as a church, where and how and with whom can we and should we be compassionate. Praise God for his compassion. I can look back on my own life, and I'll just finish with this. Like all of us, I've made mistakes. But God, by his grace and his compassion, redeems the situation. And as we come to him and submit ourselves to him, then he will just move that through the body and move that through our lives. So just remember, we don't need to be reminded. We have emotions. And those emotions are just to be submitted to God. And as we submit those emotions to God, and as we submit how we should express those emotions, particularly that compassionate emotion to God, God will show us And thus the world will see in us God. This is what God wants. And the world is done. This is why people like Mother Teresa are so respected and are so highly thought of. I have no idea what her theology is. I have no idea whether she's filled with the Spirit or speaks in tongues. But I see something in her life that is God. And that's to his praise and to his glory. Let's stand.
This completes the message. Thank you for listening. If you would like any further information on Kingdom Faith Southwest, please contact us on 01823 664 186 or overseas visitors 0044 1823 664 186 or log onto our website at www.kingdomfaithsw.com.